to the passage of God's Word that we read, Hebrews chapter 10. And I want us this evening to consider the words that we find in verse 35. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. And we read there, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." And particularly that phrase, "Do not throw away," do not cast aside your confidence. I want to begin with a question tonight, and the question is, are you someone who suffers from disposophobia? Maybe you're asking, what exactly is disposophobia? Well, it is that disposophobia is a fear of getting rid of stuff. And I'm sure that all of us here and online, we know that there are cupboards, indeed perhaps are garages, and it is that they're full of stuff. We don't think there's a lot of stuff there, but it is that that's the fact. And we've no doubt read of some people, and it seems that you can hardly get in the front door because of the stuff that is found within their homes. Their houses are so full of stuff that even once you get in the front door, it's then very difficult to move about the house because there's stuff literally lying everywhere. And I've got to be honest, there's a bit of a disposophobia in my own character as well. I suffer from it a little. Often if something has been put out into the garbage through the week, I'll be out bringing it back in, and I'll be, "You've done that," and I'll say, "Well, it may come in handy someday." And I've got to be honest, there's a cupboard at home, and it is that there are all these things that I've said that could come in handy someday, but as yet they've not come in handy. But I'm hoping that in time to come, and as the Lord spares me, that they will come in handy. And yet the irony is, indeed the paradox, I think, of the day and age in which we live is that as there is a condition called disposophobia, we've increasingly become a throwaway society. And it is that we see that the major cities and the continents throughout the world, that one of the problems they're facing is exactly where it is that they'll put all this stuff, where it is that the garbage that we collect as individuals and as a society, where it is that this waste will be, at the end of the day, be put. Seems that if you go to some posh areas, some of the rich areas of the cities, that they've said that you're absolutely surprised by what it is that those who are living in homes that cost tens of millions of dollars, what it is that often is found on the curbside, and particularly for garbage day. And I've seen it in documentaries and so on, that there are some people who will furnish their homes from what it is that others have thrown out on the curb for garbage day. And as a society, as I've said, we've become a throwaway society. But the sad thing is tonight, and I think the problem that we need to take on board, this attitude, this throwaway attitude, that it's something that has been increasingly infecting much of the Church of Jesus Christ. And one area in which it is that I think that this is certainly the case has been with regard to the Word of God itself. It is that you've only got to go to some of the seminaries, the liberal seminaries, you've only got to go into the halls of academia and so on. And what you find is that they've taken the Word of God and have thrown out, as far as they're concerned, the bits that they consider to be disposable, the bits that they think are of no consequence and indeed of no benefit. How many it is, they've cast the Ten Commandments aside, not just in terms of them being put in public buildings and so on, but even in terms within the pages of the Old Testament. And it is that they would say to us that perhaps there are 10 suggestions, perhaps it is that there's something of the mindset of that day, but as those commandments that would guide us through our own day and age, that they're to be put aside, to be thrown away. What about the divinity of Jesus Christ? Again, it is that there are those who would say to us, and even within the church, that there's no doubt he was a good man, he was a good teacher, that indeed that he'd been a blessing. But to then say that he was the eternal Son of God, that's not something that they can cope with or indeed believe in. And so as far as they're concerned, the best thing is to throw the divinity of Christ away. And then it is that there's even a case here in Toronto over the past 20 years or so, and not only is it a case of throwing, as it were, the divinity of Christ away, but there's a congregation here, and it is that what they've done, as far as they're concerned, is that they've thrown God away himself. They do not believe in the existence of God, and yet it is that they still gather together and call themselves a Church of Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons that they would even throw God away is because they've thrown away the doctrine of the inspiration of God's Word. That what it is that we have here in the pages of the Old and New Testament from beginning to end and in terms of every jot and tittle is the very breath of God Himself, the Word that has been inspired from God, the Word that has been a blessing to the world and to God's people in every age. And therefore, along with that, when it is that these things have been thrown away, we find the disposal of the biblical ethic. And we've only got to look around about us in terms of the moral problems that the world is facing, and we see something of what's happening there. And then I think, by way of introduction, at this past week, something that really, in some ways, I thought, is this something out of Monty Python? Is it a sketch that I don't know about? But then I came to realize, but no, this is somebody who is a supposed minister of the gospel. And it is that in terms of the U.S., the House Democrat, he was tasked with leading the body in an opening prayer for the new Congress. And what it is that he did was he gendered the word amen. Now, let me give you what it is that he said in the closing words of his prayer. And I quote, "We ask it in the name of the monotheistic God, Brahma, and God known by many names, by many different faiths, amen and a woman." That shows you how ridiculous and how much of a throwaway society we have become in terms of the Word of God. And it's to the church in this age of throwing away the truths of God's Word that even the words of verses 28 and 29 here in chapter 10 of Hebrews are so relevant. Listen to what you read. "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace?" But likewise, the words of our verse here, "Therefore, do not throw away, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which is great a reward." And today of all days, while it is that we're not confident in ourselves for various reasons, we have a confidence that the Scripture urges us as God's people that we would not throw away. In other words, we are to have a biblical disposophobia. It is that we're to be frightened, casting aside and throwing away the great truths of the inspired and the inerrant Word of God. Because if it is that we do this, then we will be throwing away our confidence and a confidence that is great reward. So what does this mean for us tonight? What will it involve in us responding to what we read in verse 35? First thing is this. I think we've got to remind ourselves of the rudiments of this confidence. We've got to remind ourselves of what it is that this confidence is built on and what it is our confidence in the Scriptures and in our God is based upon. And our confidence, as it's spoken of here, it's a word it's not easy to explain in English. It's a word that has caused problems for the translators from New Testament and Greek. And you find this in terms of the various English versions and of how it is, the word that we have here, confidence, how it is translated. Literally, it's a word that speaks about all outspokenness, and therefore it speaks about a frankness, a bluntness, and even in terms it can be used with regard to publicity. And the nearest approach, I think, is in terms of boldness, and we find that it's frequently translated by that word. In the Acts, we read about the boldness of Peter and John. It's the same word that's used here in Hebrews 10 and 35. It's the same word that's used in Mark's gospel. And it is that Mark often speaks about the confidence, the boldness that characterized Christ as he spoke. And again, it's a good word because it speaks about the all-outspokenness, the frankness, the bluntness of what it is that Christ said, and even in terms of how it was that he said it. And then when the apostle speaks about speaking in great plainness of speech, again, it's the very same word that's translated as a confidence here, boldness elsewhere. And it's the same word that he uses, and he's saying in terms plainness of speech, that it was characterized by freedom, that it was characterized and exemplified in his own spirit, that he felt bold and free and confident in what he said and how it was that he proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. And so when it is that we take all these translations and apply them to the translation that we have here in verse 35, it speaks about a childlike plainness. It speaks about a freedom. speaks about a quietude that can be ours as God's people, about a peace of heart, and about rest that can be ours as children of God this night, and therefore a sense of security and a sense of courage. And you're beginning to see why it is that the writer's saying to us, on that basis, don't throw away that which is such a blessing to you. Don't throw away the confidence that is yours in Jesus Christ. And so it is, what is it that we can be tempted to throw away? What rudiments at times are we tempted to cast aside? Well, it is, I think, biblical principles. The writer is saying to us here, don't throw away biblical principles. Now, in this supposed postmodern world, and there's even those who would say to us that we're now in a post-postmodern world, it is that a state of doubt is considered to be a valuable thing. I can remember my Hebrew professor, and it is that he'd written this book on the New Testament. This was in Glasgow University before I went to seminary. And it is that this book had the title, The Courage to Doubt. And really what he was referring to was the courage to doubt the inerrancy of the Word of God, the courage to doubt what it is that God has provided for his people in terms of the history and the lives of his people. And you and I have met those doubters. In many cases, they consider themselves wise, highly cultured individuals, and they imagine that by their own advanced judgments that nothing in the world can be regarded as assuredly. And it is that those with a mindset within the bounds of the body of Christ seem to believe that no doctrine in the Bible is worth dying for, that no doctrine in the Bible is worth losing sleep over, and it is that no biblical ethic is worth standing up for. And it is that while they say that something may be true and maybe a good deal could be said about it, but it is that you've got to hold your mind receptive. You've got to be ready to accept a new truth. That it is that you've got to understand that those who wrote in the times that they wrote, that we are far advanced in terms of sophistication, in terms of our understanding of Scripture, our understanding of the world, and so on. And therefore it is that we've got to be ready to accept new truth. But the writer's saying to us, don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence in biblical principles and in biblical truth. There's a book that I recommend to you highly. And it's a book by Douglas Grootwees. And the book is titled Truth Decay. And he puts it well in this book, and I quote, he says, postmodernists affirm relativism even at the level of language itself. Objective reality cannot be captured by the contingent human invention of language, whether it be language about God, the cosmos, or human values. And what he's really saying to us and what we're being reminded of is this, that such people, postmodernists and so on, who affirm this relativistic way of thinking, that they cannot understand the confidence that even the smallest and youngest babe in Christ, in the family of faith, know what it means and are able to say there are certain things that God has taught me, and on the basis that it's God that's teaching me, therefore it is that here, even as in recent weeks, I raise up my Ebenezer and I'm able to say that hitherto it is this God of the Scripture, this God and Father of our Savior Jesus Christ, it is this God who continues to reveal himself to me, and I believe all that the Scripture says about him, and I believe and I'm sure about what it is that he says about myself. And no doubt it is that the critic would come to us and say, you're pretty dogmatic, and we would respond hopefully and say, exactly so. Call it what you like, but we are bold to confess. Indeed, it is that we are called to confess that God himself has spoken and spoken powerfully and clearly through his word. And whenever it is that we're faced with problems of one sort or another, whenever it is that questions are raised in terms of life and what life is all about, it is that these questions can be truly answered and only answered by the infallible and inerrant and inspired Word of the living God. And it is that we have concerning this Word that it should be put to sleep, and that by the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so the encouragement then for us here as God's people and at this time is that with all the grand truth, with all the mind of God as it's revealed to us here in the pages of his word, that the calling that is ours as people who affirm faith in this God is to know these truths about ourselves and about God and about our place in this world, in this universe, and that we might know them and grasp them firmly. That's why it is that he's saying to these people, don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away these biblical principles, even though it is that the world challenges you and says that you're foolish in doing this. Do any of you know who said this? And I quote, "Give me a lever long enough and a fulcrum in which to place it, and I shall move the world. Give me a lever long enough and a fulcrum in which to place it, and I shall move the world." Well, it was the philosopher Archimedes, millennia ago. And it is that I can remember one time that even though he wrote this millennia ago, I came to understand it in terms one day of working in my car. I had to change a wheel. And it seems that whoever did the car before me, that they delighted in literally torquing these wheel nuts up until they were almost at the point of exploding. And it is that they wouldn't budge. No matter what I did, no matter how much effort or strength I put into it, they just wouldn't budge. You would hear a sort of creak sometimes, and you thought, that's it. It's going to break. The joint's going to break between the nut and the wheel, but it wouldn't come. And then I thought, wait a minute. Let's get a lever. And as I get that lever, let me put it on the end of the wrench and see what happens. And it is that the wheel nuts came off. Still, I had to put effort into it, but they came off. But there had to be that fixed point in which it is that the work of the lever could be applied to the nut as it held the wheel on to the car. And the reason that I'm giving you this example is because God's word and the truths of God's word, not only are they like levers that help us in the midst of even difficult and tight situations, but it is that God's word is a fixed point. It's a fixed point in terms of our understanding of what it means to be created in the image of God. It's a fixed point in terms of what it means to live out the biblical ethic. It's a fixed point in what it means to be those who desire to be more like Christ and to show Christ in all that we do and say. And it's the case that there must be this fixed point and there must be the leverage of God's word. If we would seek by God's mercy to move men and women and young people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, there has to be certain undoubted truths of God about which you and I believe and perceive are plainly taught within the Scripture, and it is that they are things that are brought about by the Holy Spirit Himself. And that's the true groundwork. That's the true basis of the confidence that's been spoken about here. Apostle is saying elsewhere, hold fast the profession of your faith, not merely your faith, but the profession of it. And indeed, that you make that profession from the fixed point and that you're grounding yourself four square on the teaching of the Word of God itself. So how then is it for us tonight? Do we know in our lives that the fixed point in our life is the Word of God? Do we know in our lives that the fixed point in our life is the Word of God made flesh, Jesus Christ? Do we know that as we go through this life, and when it is that there are situations that seem difficult, and it is that there seems no way to move out of this situation, that the lever that we can use and the fixed point that we can use is the Word of God itself? Let's put it in very practical terms. I mean, it's easy in one sense. When everything's going well in life, when we've got no problems, when our health is good and so on, then it is that it's easy to have faith. And it's easy to say that God is good and so on. What if you get bad news this week? What if you get bad news about your health this week? What if you get bad news in terms of your employment this week? What if you get bad news in terms even of your marriage this week? What will the words mean to you and do for you when it is that Jesus has said, and even as we read in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you? What about the early Christians? What did it mean for them? Think on it. The evening comes, and the jailer's there at the prison cell at the Roman Colosseum. And it is that they're told, tomorrow morning, you're going out. Tomorrow morning, you'll be in the middle of the amphitheater. Tomorrow morning, you're going to be burned to death. Tomorrow morning, it is that you're going to be torn to pieces by wild beasts. In that situation, would you be quite sure that the promises of God are faithful and true? And yet, and what the writer is saying here, do not throw away your confidence, should of necessity be that that's the kind of faith that we are called to exercise, because it is God deserves that from us. Why? Because he cannot lie. God has promised at various places that those who trust in him shall never be forsaken or confounded, world without end. And so we have to challenge ourselves tonight. Is that the confidence that is ours? He's saying here, don't throw away your confidence in biblical principles. But the second thing I think we can take from this and in the context is that he's saying to us, don't throw away your confidence in God's power. Don't throw away your confidence in God's power. That whether it is that we sleep or wake, we shall be together with our God, because it is our God is the God who exercises his power and does so in such a way that it will be for the good of his people. Think of what the apostle says elsewhere. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And so we're challenged tonight by the word, and it's saying to us, are you looking forward to resurrection after death? Are you looking forward to that moment when it is that you breathe your last breath in this world, that immediately you shall be found in the nearer presence of your Lord and Savior, and that the Scripture teaches that when you stand before him, you shall see him as he is, and you shall be like him? Are you confident? Are you looking forward to the fact that one day, that when you awake, not in this world, but when you awake in glory and in eternity, that you shall bear his likeness? Are you looking forward to that moment when you will see him as the one who is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and the one who has overcome everything in behalf of his people, and it is that he bids us draw near his throne? Do you comfort? Do we comfort one another with these words and these truths? And as sure as Christ is glorified, so must his people be. Think of what the word says. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. And that's why the writer says, don't throw away your confidence in biblical principles, in God's power. So that's the first thing then, the rudiments of this confidence. But the second heading I've got is the rejection of that confidence. The very fact that the writer is having to write, don't throw away, means that there are those who have been tempted to throw these things away, and indeed perhaps there are those thrown these things away. He's saying to us the possibility that you may end up doing the very thing that you're not supposed to do. Now, the allusion as well in the words that he uses here are in terms of the Greek soldier with a shield in his arm. When it is that the Greek soldier went out bearing a shield on his arm, it covered him from head to foot. The rule was that he must either come back with a shield or he would be brought back upon his shield from the field of battle. But the one thing that he must never do is cast that shield away. Seems the Spartans, if any of you have ever viewed the movie 300, and it speaks, it's basically about the Spartans. And it seems that the Spartans, they were quite a people, a warrior-type race. And it is that there was a law amongst the Spartans that any soldier who cast away a shield must die. That in casting away his shield, throwing it away, that he was not fit to be a soldier in the field of battle. And the word that came to mind was Ephesians 6 and 16, where the apostle writes, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, that the thing that we are called to do is to take up the shield of faith. And if we don't take up the shield of faith, then it is that we will not be able to extinguish all the flaming darts that the evil one will fire at us. And then it is that we will throw away the confidence that is ours in God's word. You remember in the Old Testament, the patriarch Abraham, it is that his nephew Lot, and we'll be coming to consider Lot in a couple of weeks in Genesis 19, but it is that in Genesis 14 that Abraham led his men against the four kings who had taken his nephew Lot and all his possessions and people into captivity when it was that they conquered the city of Sodom. Abraham defeated them, recovered Lot and his possessions, but afterwards we read that Abraham was afraid that these kings would regroup and come after him. And then you come to chapter 15, and it's at that point that the Lord himself appears to Abraham in a vision and says, "Fear not, Abram. I know it's concerning you, but I want you to know, Abram, that I am your shield. And because I am your shield, your reward will be very great." It was something that King David knew of in the same way. In the Psalms, how often it is that he's extolling victory over his enemies. Psalm 18, verses 2 and 3, listen to what he says. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield." That the Lord himself was David's shield. In Psalm 115, he hammers it home. He says, "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield." And then for the third time, he says, "You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord." Why? Because he is your help and he is your shield. Do you know of the Lord as your shield tonight? And the Lord himself who will protect you when it is that you're tempted to throw away your confidence. And what it is that the scripture is telling us, there's a difference between knowing intellectually that God is a shield as against all those who would actually take refuge in him. And so to take up God as our shield, we have to actively trust in God. And that's what the writer is pointing to here. But how do we throw away our confidence? Let me go through quickly how we reject and can throw away our confidence. We can throw away our confidence in terms of our attitude. What do I mean by that? Well, the attitude that we can be tempted to exemplify is that we can begin to get too full of self. We can begin to get too full of confidence in the talents and the gifts that God has given to us, rather than simple confidence in our Savior, and we can come to the point where we're deluded and growing confident in ourselves. Do we know of that tonight? If it is, change here even now from self-righteousness and to putting trust in God. It is that you can throw away your confidence in terms of the foundation of life. Think of what Jesus says about the ones who build their house in sand and the one who would build his house in the rock. And it is that at times we're tempted to build our house upon the foundation of sand because it seems so easy to as it were, dig out that foundation. But at the end of the day, it is that we're cutting our noses to spite our face. Because when it is that the storms of life come and when it is that the difficulties arise, the foundation is not able to hold us up. And much more in terms of life and eternal life. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, he reminds us that there is no other foundation that can be laid than the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in that foundation that the apostles and the prophets and others that the church of Christ is being built. But the temptation comes to us, throw that away, cast it aside. You can throw your confidence away by yielding to temptation. And it is that perhaps tonight that for some of us, we've known of that in recent days. And because of that, the confidence that we have in prayer or had in prayer, the confidence that we had in terms of walking along with God and our hearts beating in unison with the heart of Jesus Christ, it's not as it once was. Think of the child, and it is that he's done something or said something, and his mother has told him, wait till your father gets home. And it is that the father has got home, and the child has said nothing at the table, the father said nothing. Then it is that the child has furtively gone to their bed and so on, because it is that they're conscious of having done wrong, and because of that, the joy and the relationship that they had with their earthly father, it's not there as it once was. But if only the child would go to his father at once and say, Dad, I've done wrong. Please forgive me. And it is, when I think even of earthly fathers, how many would say to their children, you know, you've owned up to it, and it is that I forgive you. And when it is that he hears the words of his father, I forgive you, the confidence that seemed to be missing, it immediately returns. Perhaps it is that some of us tonight, we don't have the confidence that we once had in terms of our walk and our closeness with God and God's closeness to us. And the reason that we don't have this confidence is because we doubt. And because it is that we've yielded to temptation so many times, and it is that when we're thinking of coming back and drawing near the throne of grace, the thought immediately comes into our mind, I have sinned too much and I have sinned too often. How is it that I can go to this throne, even when I know it's a throne of grace? Last week in the morning, I think it was, I said to you, read Martin Luther's commentary to the Galatians. John Bunyan tells us to do that. And it is that tonight I want to speak and give to you some other parts of that commentary. And on the basis of Luther's understanding of Galatians 1 and verse 4, when it speaks there about the one who gave himself for our sins. Luther writes, underscore these words, for they are full of comfort for sore consciences. Is your conscience sore tonight? Is your conscience heavy tonight? Is your conscience burdening you with guilt? Luther would say, underscore these words. He went on to say, sin is an exacting despot who can be vanquished by no created power, but by the power of Jesus Christ alone. All this is of wonderful comfort to a conscience troubled by the enormity of sin. Sin cannot harm those who believe in Christ because he has overcome sin by his death. That's why it is that the Scripture repeatedly exhorts us to look to Christ and to be reminded of who Christ is and what it is that his work of sacrifice upon the cross has yielded for sinners like ourselves. And then it is that Paul says the genius of Christianity takes the words of Paul who gave himself for our sins as true and efficacious. He's saying that we're not to look upon our sins as insignificant trifles, but on the other hand, Luther wrote, we are not to regard them as so terrible that we must despair. Is anybody tonight in that place of desperation? And because it is that you have thrown away your confidence that was once yours, and because of that, there were principles that were once in effect in your life, and it is that perhaps now for many weeks, months, even years, that these principles have been cast aside. Luther then goes on and says, learn to believe that Christ was given not for small and imaginary transgressions, but for mountainous sins. Not for one or two, but for all. Not for sins that can be discarded, but for sins that are stubbornly ingrained. Do you have a piece of clothing tonight? And no matter how many times it's gone through the washer, maybe a double rinse, maybe you've used so many different types of powder or whatever it may be, that stain is still ingrained in the very cloth, the very fiber of that piece of clothing. And it is that Luther reminds us that it's only the blood of Christ that can cleanse even stubborn and ingrained sin. So how is it then with us tonight? Let's leave it there. I've got more that I could say, but I think that this would be a good point for us to stop. And let's, this week, I began by speaking about disposophobia and how it is that I sometimes go out and take back in what's been disposed. I put the bins out on a Tuesday night. It's probably different for where you stay in Toronto or wherever it is that you live. But this coming week, when you go to put the garbage bin out, the recycle bin out, whatever it may be, ask yourself, I'm throwing this out, but is there anything that I've thrown out in terms of God's word, in terms of the promises of God, in terms of the comfort and the consolation that can be mine in and through Jesus Christ? And it is that I pray that even in that seemingly simple act of taking the garbage out, that you might be reminded of all that God has given you, and when the temptation comes to throw it aside, to take it away, you would see how necessary it is to hang on to all these things. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that at times there are parts of your word that we wish weren't there. For it is that your word shines, as it were, as a spotlight that illumines the state of our times, the darkness that characterizes us. But we also thank you that your word illumines in such a way that it also reveals to us the great hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. We pray then that all without exception tonight, that we would not throw away the teachings of your word about life, about sin, about you as our creator, about you as our savior, about what we are like in and of ourselves, about our need for a savior, and indeed about the eternal destiny that would be ours, whether it be eternal life in your glorious presence, or whether it would be a life that is eternally cast out of your presence. We pray then that all of us tonight, that we would seek to make sure that we are not throwing away things that would, for the benefit of our souls and indeed for the benefit of our witness to the saving power of God in Jesus Christ. So we pray that you would bless us. We pray, however the week turns out for us again, that we would rejoice that your word tells us that we have one who has promised us that he is with us always, even to the end of the age itself. Hear us now and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.